on Severance. I am the youth pastor here at Calvary Chapel Modesto, which means help. I'm just kidding. I'm playing. No, I love what I get to do, serving and leading our high school ministry here. And typically, you would find me upstairs with the junior hires, usually, the seventh and eighth graders. But for this morning, I get to be down here and teach the word as Pastor Damian is away on vacation right now with his family. So he asked me to come down and share on this Sunday morning. So lock the doors, gentlemen. They're stuck with me. I'm just kidding. All right, we can stand together and let's turn in the book of Judges. And if you need a Bible, men will be coming down the aisles right now and just wave to them, get their attention. Everyone needs a Bible this morning. And we'll be in Judges chapter 16, so just get their attention if you need a Bible. Judges 16:16, and we'll be looking at the life of Samson this morning. Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 16. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And lastly, verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for that time of worship, Lord, that we got to sing out to you. Lord, thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you are here with us, Lord. Thank you for your word, that we get to open it, study it, and understand it. God, speak to us in the way that you do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I was beginning to prepare this message for this morning, the Lord really gave me a picture. And I didn't quite knew what it was called, or I had forgotten what it was called, but first service really reminded me what it was called in first service. And it's called a flip book. You guys know what a flip book is, where you draw on one page and then you draw on the next page and the next page and you kind of use your thumb and it goes from page to page and it ends up kind of telling a story a little bit or seeing a character that moves towards the end. And for this morning, I would like to do that and kind of envision this sermon as a flip book with the life of Samson and examine the different moments in his life. You know, kind of like one of those books with the end passage being this passage that we opened up with this morning. And we started with this passage with Delilah and Samson because I would like all of us to keep this moment in mind as we go from story to story, passage to passage, and looking at the moments of Samson's life. So keep in mind this moment in Judges 16 where Samson's with Delilah. And he tells this woman his greatest secret, where he lies in the lap of a woman he shouldn't be with, where his hair is cut out, his strength is gone, and the Lord departs from him, and his eyes are cut out. You know, this moment with Delilah and Samson was not the beginning in his life. No, this moment happened much later in his life. But this moment did not happen by accident. It was not a fluke. It was not a wrong place at the wrong time. No, many decisions by Samson led to this moment. Compromise, unrepented sin, and following self, not God, led to this. And Samson's story begins in a time of great spiritual decline for Israel. The Israelites had once again fallen into sin, turning away from God, and as a result, God allowed oppression to be upon them by the Philistines for 40 years. For 40 years, the Philistines dominated Israel in every aspect of life. But God, in his mercy and in his love, was preparing a deliverer, a judge to come in and lead God's people back to him. And this judge was Samson. And God chose Samson even before he was born. As we will see this morning, Samson's whole life was marked by the miraculous. And it definitely started that way as well. Samson's parents, Father Manoah and his wife, who is unnamed in Scripture, were from the tribe of Dan, and they were unable to have children. However, God had different plans, and one day, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and told her that she would give birth to a son who would be set apart for God's purposes. Right there. With the snap of a finger, at the beginning of Samson's life, a calling was placed upon him. In Judges 13, verse 5, the angel of the Lord spoke and said, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So God gave specific instructions about Samson and to his parents. The two instructions: he would be a Nazarite from birth, verse 5 tells us, and he would begin to save Israel from the Philistines. A Nazarite was someone who took a special vow of dedication to God. And the Nazarite vow had three key rules, which are found in Numbers chapter 6. No cutting of the hair, which was a sign of being set apart. No drinking wine or any strong drink, which was a commitment to purity. And no touching dead bodies, which is important to us, to avoid anything that would make them unclean. And unlike most Nazarites who took this vow for a temporary period in their life or took this vow much later in their life, we see Samson was born into this vow. Samson was born into this incredible calling from the Lord to be a mighty judge for the Lord and to free the Israelites and lead them into safety with the Lord. But not only did he have an incredible calling, he had incredible giftings as well. But this morning we will see, as we read other passages, Samson's life is a huge warning sign to us that just because the Lord calls, just because the Lord gifts for specific purposes, doesn't mean that it trumps the freedom that he gives us for our free will. No, we still have a freedom to live out that calling or not. We still have a freedom to use those giftings or not. And I, like possibly some of you this morning, I grew up in the church. I know about you guys that grew up in the church, but sometimes I can be a little bit shocked and, you know, smile a little bit at the difference of how I read Scripture as a young boy being raised in the church versus how I read it now as a Bible teacher, as a pastor. And reading the story of Samson as a young boy, it's one of the greatest stories ever, or so it was to me. You know, this guy was a real-life superhero, and I've always loved superheroes, and this guy had, as we know, supernatural strength from the Lord. And I think about if Samson lived with us, you know, today in the world that we live in, and I see those strongman competitions online with those guys who are just unbelievably strong, and they carry those massive concrete balls, or they pull trains with their pinky toe, and you're just like, how is this even possible, right? Samson, if he competed in those today, you know, it wouldn't even be a competition. It would just be a race, a battle for second place. And his strength was supernatural. It came from the Lord. And we'll look at some of his moments of strength later, but let's just go through some of his resume a little bit. In Judges 14, he killed a lion with his bare hands. Later in that chapter, he killed 30 Philistines for their clothing. In Judges 15, he killed 1,000 Philistine men, 1 versus 1,000, with a donkey's jawbone. In Judges 16, as we will read later, he carries gates on his shoulders, super heavy gates, away from the city. So we know about his strength, but also in Judges 15, verses 4 through 5, we read, and it tells us that he caught 300 foxes. Now, I don't know about you guys. I've never caught a fox before. I've never caught one fox. Maybe some of you guys are here and you're like, I've caught a fox before. You go out with your friends and do that on the weekends. You're like, we're catching fox this weekend. I don't know, that'd be crazy. But I've never caught a fox, and I imagine there's some speed, some endurance to catch just one fox. And Samson caught 300. So he has endurance. He has the speed. He has the strength. He has it all. He was a comic book writer's dream for a superhero. And he's a captive Israelite's dream for a leader and for a judge. And these judges in the book of Judges were leaders chosen by God to deliver Israel from oppression, govern the people, and bring them back to him. They weren't kings, but think of them more as military leaders, deliverers, and supposed to be spiritual guides for the Israelites. And Samson is probably the most well-known judge in Scripture. And while on the outside, he was the perfect judge, the perfect hero. You take one look at this man and see what he can do, and you would say to yourself, this is the guy that we want leading us. We want him as our judge. You know, he has it all. He has the star power, the strength, the speed. He has the hair that beautifully flows in the wind. At all times, there's just wind blowing on him, and you're like, how did wind get here? Right? Samson had it all. But if we would have took one look at his eyes, the eyes of Samson, you would have thought to yourself, I'll take anyone else leading me. If you would have took one look at his heart, the heart of Samson, you would have thought to yourself, that heart does not match what is going on the outside. While on the outside, we would all look at him and say, yes, he's the strongest one. One look at his eyes, his heart, his mind, we would see, and we're going to see, they are polluted and weak. Weak because of sin, weak because of his flesh. We are about to see and read a pattern in Samson's life, a lustful pattern in his life. And he lived as though there was no consequences to his sin, no price to pay, that sin was free. But sin always has a price, and maybe you sit here this morning and you sit in your seat and you intellectually understand, of course sin comes with a price. But it always comes at a greater price than what we would like or anticipate. And if we think about the enemy, think about the devil, how foolish would the enemy be if as he was tempting you, he revealed to you the end of the road? In other words, where you end up if you continue to walk following the flesh. No, the devil would be extremely foolish if he let you see the end result of your sin. But he wants you to be so focused on the right now, to keep your eyes focused on what is right in front of you, the sin that looks good, that is right in front of me right now, because later it won't. Later it won't. But at that point, it has become a pattern in your life. And then the devil says, we got him. So we're going to move around the story of Samson a little bit. And just like that that book at the beginning where we use our thumb and we see the graphic of Samson moving towards Delilah. We're going to use our thumb and catch some of those pages as we look at this judge, Samson. But as we do that, as a reminder, let's keep in mind that first passage that we read and where we are going to end up with him laying in the lap of Delilah. And by the end of this, we will all see that this moment with Delilah, it was not a fluke. It was not an accident or out of the blue. It was smaller moments, smaller steps that slowly but surely led to his capture. We're going to see a major pattern in the life of Samson. He looks with his eyes, he wants it, and he partakes in it. He looks with his eyes, he wants it, and he takes it. So let's turn to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, and we will read the first three verses of Judges 14. Judges 14, starting in verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. This is the first moment where we see this pattern in the life of Samson. He looks with his eyes, he wants it, and he takes it. Not a prayer, not a thought. He does not seek the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, our eyes are so important to our life, to our being and everything that we are. They cannot be neglected. They cannot be diminished or thought less of. And if we are filling our eyes with sin, it will affect everything. That is why Jesus in Matthew 6:29 declares to us, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So it is extremely naive to believe that the sin of the eyes will just stay in the eyes. The word tells us, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The sin of the eyes, whatever it may be, lust, covetousness, envy, pride, is something that will affect your being and your life. It will affect your mind. It will affect how you view others. It will affect relationships, marriages. It will affect your focus. And as we will see in the life of Samson, it will affect the calling from the Lord. And that is what Samson failed to realize, that his lust was affecting his calling from God. We cannot do both. You cannot, to the level that the Lord intends, flourish in your calling and still be in sin. Are you affecting your calling from the Lord at all because of your eyes? In this passage, in Judges 14, verses 1 through 3, where Samson marries this Philistine woman, it marks the beginning of Samson's downfall. As he starts making impulsive choices regarding women, his Nazirite vow, and ultimately, his life. Samson was from Zorah, a town in the tribe of Dan, and in verse 1 of chapter 14 tells us that he went down to Timnah, which is about 4 miles southwest of Zorah. And Timnah was a Philistine-controlled territory, but it was near the border of Israel. And this is significant because Samson is an Israelite judge, as we know. Yet he is traveling into enemy territory, putting himself in spiritually and physically risky situations. And what happens? It's simple. In verse 1 of chapter 14, he saw a woman. Samson's attraction was purely based on sight. He liked what he saw and he lusted. And his eyes very quickly moved into action. Verse 2 of Judges 14, so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Instead of seeking God's will, Samson is demanding what he wants based on his desires. And in the Israelite culture, marriages were arranged by parents. But we see him here, he tells his father and mother, he says, "Get her for me." This was a command. This was not a request. And let's keep in mind who the Philistines were and who Samson was called to be from birth. The Philistines were Israel's enemies and oppressors, and Samson was the one who was supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Now, instead of being this mighty judge for the Lord, he goes and he's trying to marry one. And in verse 3, that last little phrase there at the end of verse 3, Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." She pleases me well. Some translations may say she is right in my eyes. Samson doesn't pray. Samson doesn't ask for counsel or consider God's purpose or other people's advice. He just wants what looks good to him and he takes it. And let's remember to keep in mind this later moment with Delilah and Samson that we are making our way towards. And what we read at the beginning of this message. This Philistine marriage is a giant leap towards Delilah and towards Samson's downfall. And this isn't just about marriage. It's a pattern that we will see in Samson's life. A trust that is being built with a Philistine woman, a woman who is the enemy. This marriage is very crucial, and even though the marriage ends, it is a major leap towards his capture and destruction. Because what is it doing for Samson? It is producing a comfortability with a Philistine woman that should have never happened. And maybe it's just a small compromise to Samson, but it will lead to something much bigger. Trust was being built with this woman, a woman that he should not be with, a woman that he should not trust. Comfortability with sin was being built. This was not good. Samson is developing a pattern. He's saying, I can look, I can trust, I can marry, I can open up to a woman who is an enemy of the Lord. What's the big deal? So now let's use our thumb and see the picture of Samson move. And look down at Judges 14 in verse 5. Verse 5 of Judges 14. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Verse 8, after some time when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. This is the second time we see this pattern with Samson. He looks with his eyes, he wants it, and he does it. He looks, he wants, and he takes. Now this moment, as we just read, was not with a woman, but it was with honey. He sees honey in the carcass of the lion, and he wants it, so he eats it. You know, so we would say, you know, what's the big deal? It's just honey. No, it's not just honey. It's a compromise, as we looked at the beginning, to Samson's Nazirite vow. He touched a dead lion to eat the honey. If you guys remember, the three components of the Nazirite vow were no haircut, no drinking, and number 6:6 tells us, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. So this moment in Judges 14, 8 through 9 is not as simple as a man who had a sweet tooth, a man who was hungry and saw honey that looked good and wanted something sweet. No, he in this moment is saying the Nazirite vow is worth less than his desires, what he wants. Samson's self is worth more than his commitment to the Lord. And maybe this was a small deal to Samson, but not to the Lord. And it's not just a small little step towards Delilah in that moment. No, this is a big one because it is producing a comfortability with breaking the Nazirite vow. And as we will see, it is producing an arrogance that nothing will happen if the vow is broken. And Samson does what sadly I believe too many believers in Jesus do today. They confuse the Lord's patience and long-suffering with approval and tolerance. Have you done that before? Are you doing that today? We as Christians, we as followers of Jesus cannot play with sin for so long that it forces his hand. Do not confuse the Lord's kindness with acceptance of your sin. So let's continue on. Let's use our thumb to catch those pages and see the graphic, that picture of Samson move towards Delilah as we get to chapter 16. So we can turn over to chapter 16. Slowly we are creeping closer and closer to Samson and Delilah. The moment it all went downhill, like stairs that hang off the side of a cliff and the last step will break off. Each step, marrying a Philistine, eating honey, we're about to see more steps, slowly but surely leading Samson right into captivity where the last step will break off. So Judges chapter 16, and we'll read the first three verses. And this moment right here that we are about to read is so crucial for Samson. And I believe this moment right here was the moment where the enemy looked down and said, we got him. We got Samson. Let's see why. Judges 16:1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and went into her. And when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surround the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Again, what's the pattern? Samson sees, Samson wants and he does. He sees a prostitute, he wants her, and he takes her. In verse 1, he sleeps with this prostitute. Samson completely disregards his calling to be a judge, to be a leader, and he completely spits in the face of the God-given gift that is reserved for a husband and a wife to partake in. And all it took for Samson was his eyes being laid on her. That was enough, and he was hooked. Read it. Let's read together in Judges 16:1. Notice that word. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. The eyes are the most important and powerful gateways to the heart. And what we allow them to see can shape our desires, our decisions, and ultimately our destiny. Think about it. For Samson back in Judges 14, when he married this Philistine woman, all it took was one look. He saw the Philistine woman, and that was enough to marry her. He didn't ask if she was godly. He didn't ask if this marriage would strengthen his walk or if this relationship honored the Lord. No, he simply saw, he desired, he pursued, allowing his eyes to dictate his steps. And here in Gaza with this prostitute, he does the exact same thing and is the same trap that so many people and Christians as well fall in today. What we look at fuels what we long for. And Jesus warned us about this when he says in Matthew 5:29, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Jesus is emphasizing in this verse the extreme danger of unchecked lust and sinful desires. And I look around this world and the culture that we live in, and it breaks my heart how accessible and accepted the sin of the eyes is. We see it in pornography as one of the clearest examples of how the sin of the eyes can corrupt the heart, damage relationships, and enslave the mind. It distorts God's design for intimacy, it reduces people to objects, and breeds dissatisfaction, addiction, and shame. And that is why David beautifully wrote in Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Because the enemy knows that if he can capture our eyes, he can control our hearts. So as Christians, we must be ruthless and so intentional in guarding what we see. Because as we are seeing in the life of Samson, and we will continue to see in Samson's life, small compromises with his sight led to destruction. And like I said before, the devil would like all of us to believe that the sin of the eye stays in the eyes. But it is very clear from the word that the sin of the eyes moves to the heart, then to the hands, then to action. It ruins marriages, it poisons minds, it weakens faith, and like Samson, it will strip a person of their strength. That is what we are dealing with. We are dealing with life and death, and it's very crucial that we do not play with this. If we want to walk in purity, as the word tells us, we must train our eyes to look at what is holy, to turn away from temptation, and to seek the things of God. What we feed our eyes will either fuel our flesh or strengthen our spirit. What are you today allowing yourself to see? Because Samson allowed himself to see the wickedness in front of him, and he wanted it. He slept with the wickedness that he saw. Here in Gaza, he lays with the woman that he should never have been with. And as we will just see in a moment, this situation that Samson is in, him sleeping with this prostitute, gets himself into a sticky situation. And like I said earlier, I believe this was the moment where the enemy said, we won, we got him. Not just because he slept with the harlot, but what happens here in verse 2 through 3. When the Gazites were told of chapter 16, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. So in other words, they got Samson trapped, ready to capture him. And any other man, it would have been over for them. But what happens? Look down at verse 3 with me. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Not good. No need to worry, Samson. No need to stress. You have your strength to rely on. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the word tells us, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and catch this, the sin which so easily ensnares us. And here in Gaza, he ripped the closed gate off of the hinges and went his way. No big deal, just carrying the trap that so easily ensnares Samson away on his shoulders. And this moment right here was devastating to the development of Samson's character. When Samson was trapped in Gaza after spending the night with the prostitute, he got out of the situation by what? His strength. He got out of the city by breaking out of the gate. And rather than seeing this moment as a warning from God, you know, instead of repenting, he ripped off the city gates and carried them away like it was nothing, proving to himself that he could live and do however and whatever he wanted and still walk away untouched. And this moment was so heartbreaking because it fed into Samson's illusion of his invincibility. He believed that no matter what and no matter how deep he went into sin, he could always fight his way out. If sin got him trapped, no big deal. It didn't matter. He was stronger than sin, so he thought. But this was the deception. Samson wasn't untouchable. He was still human. He was just running on borrowed strength from God, and it was running out. Each act of compromise, as we looked at, numbed his sensitivity to sin and deepened his spiritual blindness, leading him closer and closer to the moment where his strength would fail him. Gaza was a warning, but Samson took it as permission. And then it all came to a head. Every moment, every step, every page that we read today, all led to him being in this room with Delilah. The flesh so intentional, the devil so cunning, so smart, he led him to this moment. Let's read Judges 16 and starting in verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Samson sees another woman, Delilah, here in verse 4. And it tells us in verse 4 that he loved her. Was this love, Samson, or was this lust? And in verses 5 through 15, we won't read them, but I'll just give a quick little overview of what takes place. The Philistine rulers, they approach Delilah and they offer her a massive reward to discover the secret of Samson's strength. So they capture him, so that they can capture him. And Delilah begins pressing him, asking him how he could be tied up and weakened. And at first, Samson toys with her, lying about how he could be bound. You know, at first he says bowstrings will work. Then he says new ropes. And then he says, if you weave my hair into a loom. And each time, Delilah tests his claim by having the Philistines lie in wait and then calling out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But each time, he easily breaks free. But despite all this, Delilah keeps pressing him, frustrated with Samson that he won't tell her the truth. And Samson foolishly but arrogantly continues playing with the fire, staying in a situation where he is being manipulated toward his downfall. Samson, filled with arrogance, disregard of the warning signs around him, and this slow fade towards destruction, as we will see, he repeatedly flirts with the enemy. Now let's read verses 16 through 18 of Judges 16. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Finally, Samson gives in. Delilah pesters him daily with her words. And it tells us in verse 16 that his soul was vexed to death. It was so annoyed. It was so frustrated with her. So Samson finally reveals the source of his strength, or more what he thought the source of his strength was, in verse 17. No razor has ever come upon my head. And I think pretty much all of us in this room would look at this situation and say to Samson, Samson, how could you be so foolish? It is so obvious what Delilah is doing here. And I see that. I, of course, see that. You know, we see the passage, we read it, and we would say, you know, she's obviously trying to take your strength, Samson. She's tried multiple times and failed again and again. But another side I see of this in the life of Samson is pride and arrogance. Samson must have thought to himself, you know, even if this does go bad, what really is going to happen? I can always fight my way out of this. So we have read, we have walked, we have looked at the different moments in the life of Samson. We have looked at this pattern of seeing, wanting, and taking. Now, in light of this final moment that we read with him and Delilah, let's really examine how these smaller sinful moments led to a comfortability with his sin that ultimately led to the lap of Delilah. I see four questions that possibly some of us would have for Samson. Number one, how could you tell Delilah the truth about your hair, Samson? We would all say that. How could you tell Delilah the truth about your hair, Samson? You know, she's obviously with the enemy. Don't you know she's working with the Philistines? How could you trust her? Well, Samson married a Philistine before. We looked at it. In Judges 14, verses 1 through 3, he fell for a Philistine woman before. He gave his marriage vow to a Philistine woman back in Judges 14. So his past step towards sin and comfortability with the Philistine woman here in, or back in Judges 14 in Timnah, led to this trust with Delilah. Number two, we would ask the question, Samson, how could you share the truth about your Nazirite vow? Don't you respect, don't you honor the vow? How could you tell her? How could you tell her in verse 17, no razor has ever come upon my head? How, Samson? Well, he's broken it before. In Judges chapter 14, verses 8 through 9, we looked at it. He touched a dead lion and ate honey. That was a vow just like the hair was. And he had no problem breaking that for some honey. And there wasn't even a punishment for that one. In fact, he got honey out of it. So we would say, why would you share that important vow? Why would you do it, Samson? It's because it wasn't that big of a deal to him anyways. Let's continue on and read verse 19 one more time as we pull out another question. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. Maybe we would ask the question to Samson, Samson, don't you know who you are? You're a leader. You're a judge. How could you sleep in the lap of a woman like Delilah? You should not be with her, let alone sleep with her. Well, he's done it before. Remember the prostitute in Gaza? He should not have been with her. He should not have slept with her and lay next to her. Now Delilah was just the next woman. Why would you sleep with this lady, Samson? He's done it before in Gaza. Let's read verse 20. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep, and catch this, I said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. So Samson is with Delilah, and Delilah yells out, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And think about what has already took place in this passage right now. His hair is cut, this piece of the Nazirite vow broken with his hair, the source of his strength was gone just because God has left him. Yet when he woke up, he said in verse 20, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. Maybe we'd ask the question, Samson, how can you shake yourself free? They got you. You are trapped. But he tells us, I will go out as before. What was that time before? Remember the gates in Gaza? They had him trapped in there while he was with the prostitute in Judges 16:3, and he ripped off Gaza city gates and escaped. Gaza was a warning, but Samson took it as permission. He believed that he could keep playing with sin and never face the consequences. He believed that he could escape any trap. He's done it before. So to Samson, this moment with him and Delilah was just another day. It was just another battle to win, another obstacle to overcome. Only this time he could it. Something was different. And all of those moments, all that picture of Samson that we flipped through with our thumb and saw Samson leading to this moment with Delilah, this judge led to this moment with him in the lap of Delilah. Compromise never happens all at once. It is a slow erosion of conviction and a series of small choices that over time lead to destruction. You know, Samson didn't magically wake up one day in Delilah's lap with his strength gone. No, he had been walking towards that moment for years. His downfall started long before Delilah, when he first pursued a Philistine wife against his parents' warning, when he touched the dead lion to take the honey, when he engaged with the prostitute, when he repeatedly played with sin instead of fleeing from it. By the time Delilah came along, Samson had already trained himself to ignore the warning signs and to believe that he could sin without consequences, and to trust in himself rather than the Lord. What began as a compromise turns into a habit, and that habit became a stronghold on Samson's life. The enemy is patient. The enemy is smart. He knows if he could get us to just lower our guard a little bit, little by little, eventually we will wake up spiritually powerless just like Samson did. And who knows, maybe Samson would have thought in this moment, with all of this stuff going on, maybe he would have thought, it all happened so fast. I don't even know what happened. It was just a girl named Delilah that I was attracted to, who I trusted, and now my strength is gone. But all of us in this room, as we looked at this morning, we would say that did not happen fast. No, that was a long, slow process of following one lustful thought after another, one sinful thought after another. We must all recognize that every decision we make, no matter how small, is either leading us towards God or away from the Lord. Simple as that. Samson's life is a warning to all of us that if we flirt with sin, eventually it will cost us more than we ever imagined. And it costs Samson so much more than what he would have ever imagined. That last part of verse 16, one of the most heartbreaking verses in the Bible. But Samson, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Think about it. He stands up in a moment. His hair is cut. His head is lighter. He awakes. He gets up. God is no longer with him. And yet he says to himself, nothing is different. Nothing has changed. He didn't even know. He says, I will go out as before, like other times, and shake myself free. I will get out of this. So why? Why did Samson not feel any difference? It's because he had silenced the voice of God in his life so much that when the Lord was really gone, he couldn't even tell the difference. Now that's scary. That should alarm all of us. So many moments that we read in this life of Samson today, we see him silencing the voice of the Lord. And maybe they were small moments to Samson, but they weren't small to the Lord. She's just a Philistine. It's just honey. She's just a prostitute. It was just a one-time thing. But over time, the voice of the Lord grew silent to him. Now, the only voice that Samson could hear was his own. He had relied on his strength for so long that he didn't even notice when God's presence was actually gone. And Samson, as we read this morning, is the perfect example to us that it doesn't matter how strong we think we are, sin is stronger. And it should reveal to every single one of us how much we need the Lord's strength when we face sin. The strongest man in Scripture, the strongest man in the world, was no match for sin, and neither are we. We should all see his life as a warning story, how sin starts small, but it always has a plan to grow, and it will always take more than we want. And it took a lot from Samson, and it ended up taking a lot more. That last part of verse 20, again we read, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. In other words, sin took the voice of the Lord from Samson, took his relationship from the Lord. In verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Sin took his eyes. The rest of verse 21, and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Sin took his calling as well. Sin took the Lord's voice from Samson. Sin took Samson's eyes and his calling. Instead of a mighty judge for the Lord, he became a grinder in the prison. That is destruction. And as I wrap this up right now, I close with three questions for all of us to ask ourselves and process with the Lord today. And I pray that all of you know, anytime I get asked to teach, I really do pray hard about where I should end up and where I should be. And I really felt a confirmation from the Lord to teach this passage and talk about the life of Samson. So I pray all of us process with the Lord today. Even if we think it doesn't apply to us, we should all be praying to the Lord and asking the Lord if there is any blind spots in our life today. Three questions for us to ask ourselves. Do you deal with your sin with the same intensity that sin has for destroying you? Do you deal with your sin with the same intensity that sin has for destroying you? Sin is not passive. It is actively working to destroy you. And that is why, as we looked at, Jesus made it so clear to us in Matthew 5:29. If your eye causes you to sin, you should remove it. Of course, Jesus isn't actually telling us to cut out our eyeballs, but he is revealing to us the seriousness that we should take when looking at how to deal with our sin. Are we cutting off the things in our life that lead us in temptation? How aggressively are we fighting against sin in our life? Because sin is fighting aggressively against you. Number two, are you starting to compromise in smaller areas that can lead to sin and destruction? Are you starting to compromise in smaller areas that can lead to more sin and destruction? No one wakes up one day completely trapped in sin. It happens through a series of small compromises. And Samson's story with Delilah didn't begin when he told her the source of his strength. No, compromises led to his destruction. Are you making small compromises right now? Maybe it's something to you that may seem insignificant, a small lie, a little indulgence in sin, a relationship that you know is not God-honoring. But the truth is, what feels small now, as we looked at with Samson, will lead us to destruction later. And lastly, last question for us, are you actively listening to God's voice? Actively listening to God's voice. We read it, Judges 16:20. One of the most tragic verses in the Bible, but he, Samson, did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson had silenced God's voice for so long that when God finally left him, he didn't even realize it. So numb to his sin, so self-reliant that he didn't even recognize when God's presence was actually no longer with him. Are you listening to God's voice? Have you drowned out the voice of the Lord with your own voice? If so, it's time to turn back to the Lord. God's grace is always available. All of us can look at this passage as we looked at today, this morning, and we can all use it as a warning to us to stay alert, to stay vigilant, to stay sober-minded, and do not compromise in small things. We looked at Samson as a man who had all the strength in the world. He could tear apart lions with his bare hands. He could kill 1,000 men with a jawbone and carry the gates of a city on his shoulders. Yet in the end, he was powerless against the sin that bound him. Sin was stronger than Samson. And sin is stronger than us. We cannot outfight sin on our own. Now that's the bad news. I always like to start with the bad news and then end with the good news. And the good news is this. And I'll say it right now, but I'll also re-say it next week as we continue on and kind of make this a part two and we look at the ending moments of Samson's life. There is a strength greater than sin, and that strength is found in the Lord. Where Samson relied on his own strength, we are called to rely on the power of God. It's a strength that is not of this world. It's a strength that is of Christ. It's the only passion that is greater than sin. The only power that can win and sustain us. And Jesus has defeated sin, and through him, we are given the strength we need to overcome. When we stop trying to fight on our own and instead surrender to God, his strength becomes ours. The battle is already won in Christ, and in him, we find the victory we need. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, and I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that we look at Scripture. We thank you that we have the Word of God to look to read, to take things out of it, to apply to our life, Lord. Lord, thank you for this life of Samson that we can look at and see as a warning sign. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has slowly started to drift away from you and allow compromise into their life, that today can be the day they turn back to you, Lord. As we look at this world that we live in and the culture that we live in today, there is a constant pull on our life and on our hearts as a Christian. And we want to be followers of you that run after you with everything that we got, that we don't do nothing and be drifted away with the current, that we focus and we run hard towards you, Lord. Thank you for this time again. Thank you for your son and his sacrifice. And thank you that he has provided the victory we need. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If you